Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 13. We took a few weeks, a break from the book of 1 Timothy, but we're going to find ourselves back there this morning. We're going to be looking at what the book of Timothy has to say about deacons. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I'll be reading from the ESV. That is the translation you can find in your seat backs. Starting at verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes to his protege Timothy, stating, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you pay mind to us, Lord. That you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, you see us and care for us as your children, as your family, Lord. We thank you that you have given various offices to your church to care for it, Lord. So help us to, as we continue to work through not only this text, but the book of 1 Timothy, see the beauty and glory of your church. Let us stand in awe that we are part of the household of God, Lord. I pray that this morning, we would see Christ even in this text, that we would see him as the chief servant who laid down his life for us, Lord. We thank you that you came to serve us, not to be served, Lord. So I pray that you would give me power, that your spirit would give me unction to preach your word, that you would take it and apply it to the hearts of your saints, that you would further conform us into your image, Lord, and that you would even further conform our church, Lord, to live and walk as we ought, as the household of God. So we thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So I wonder, if I were to ask you all, when you hear the word deacon, what comes to mind? For many of us with a Catholic upbringing, it may be, you know, akin to a priest. For some, it may be a title. For others, we may think of serving on a board, akin to an elder board. Maybe you think of meetings. And for some, I may have already lost you and you're ready to take a nap because you could care less about deacons. Whatever comes to mind when you hear that word, my hope is that this morning we would allow the scriptures to reorient us to what God means by it, which at its most basic level is servant. The office of deacon is an office of service. And the way God has ordained his church is such that there are two offices: elders, we've overviewed this in previous weeks, and deacons. And deacons exist to lead out in meeting the tangible needs of the church. And here's the thing, when they do that faithfully, elders are freed to shepherd well. You see, the Lord did not design his church to be a one-man show. And when several elders and several deacons are working in unison, doing what the Lord has called them to do as prescribed by the scriptures, what happens is the gospel truly soars and the church truly flourishes. So today, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, I want us to see three things. First, I want us to see the role of deacons. What are they? What do they do? Then I want us to see the character of deacons. And lastly, I want us to see the reward of deacons. This is an important and often overlooked office in the church, so I hope we can this morning bring clarity to what it is. And really, I hope God's word can do that, that God's word can speak for itself, so that we as a church can conduct ourselves as we ought to in the household of God. That's why Paul writes this letter to Timothy. So let's get into it. Let's first look at the role of deacons. In essence, what does a deacon do? And I'm going to give you a big overview summary first, and then we're going to pick that apart a little bit. So if I could summarize what a deacon is and what they do, deacons are officers in the church who serve as lead servants, meeting tangible needs so that the elders can focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. So if I could summarize again, deacons are officers in the church who serve as lead servants, meeting tangible needs so that the elders, in essence, can shepherd the flock. But to be honest, the Bible isn't as specific with deacons as it is with elders. When we looked at what elders do, that was a little bit more clear cut. We clearly see in the scriptures, elders shepherd the flock. They lead, they teach, they give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, they care for the flock. But the job description given for deacons is a bit more flexible. We really only see the word deacon referring to the office of deacon in arguably two or three spots in the scriptures. Most clearly, right here in verse 1, when it says deacons likewise, likewise deacons. What Paul is doing there is he's differentiating elders from deacons, two different offices. Remember, in learning about elders, we learned that an elder is an overseer, which is a pastor who is a bishop, meaning all those words, they refer to one office, that of elder or pastor. Well, here, what we're seeing is a clear distinction. An elder is not a deacon. They are distinct biblical offices, which, mind you, they are the only two biblical offices, which is why we ought to pay attention, careful attention, to what the scriptures say their roles are. And the reason I mention this is because it's common, especially in Baptist circles, for deacons to be serving as de facto elders. You may walk into a church and they have a deacon board. They don't have elders. The deacons are functioning as elders. So I hope we can see as we continue to progress through the text and this message that that is not how the scriptures detail the role and function of deacons. Elders are not deacons, distinct offices. So what clues us into what the role of a deacon is? You see, this text doesn't explicitly spell out for us what deacons do. But the word itself, deacon, clues us into the work that they do. The word deacon literally means servant. So deacons are defined by service. They're distinguished from elders, something separate, and they're defined by service. Deacons are servants. The word translated or rendered deacon in our text is literally the exact same word that elsewhere in the scriptures we commonly see translated as servant in a whole bunch of variety of contexts. When this word is not referring to the specific office of deacon, it's referring to just general service. We see the same word, deacon, right? Quite literally describing those who are servants at the wedding at Cana. In John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary says to the servants, and really that word is deacons, so Mary says to the deacons at the wedding, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Like, listen to him. He's about to turn water into wine. So those who are just serving tables, those who are servants at the wedding, that word is deacons, servant. We also see that word being used to describe how we as disciples are to be servants in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 26. So Jesus says, if anyone serves me, really, if anyone deacons me, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant or there will my deacon be also. If anyone serves me, if anyone deacons me, the Father will honor him, right? So it's rendered servant there. We see this word also referring to those commonly in Christian ministry and service. Paul frequently refers to himself in this way, as a servant or a minister of Christ Jesus. It's the same word there, deacon. Now, Paul wasn't holding the office of a deacon. He was a servant. This word is commonly rendered servant. So we can learn, why do we stop there and pause there and look at that word study? Because this text doesn't explicitly tell us what a deacon does, but we can glean from that word that they serve. But here's the thing. We are all called to serve as Christians, are we not? In a sense, we are all called to deacon, to serve. We are all called to serve our Lord Jesus. We are all called to serve others. So what makes this particular role in the church that Paul is describing to Timothy different than what just every and any general Christian should be and do? Well, deacons lead out in service. You could say that they are lead. It's an office in the church where they are leading servants. This is why we're going to see that they are to display exemplary Christian character, just like elders. Just like elders. Paul spends as much time, in many ways, detailing the qualifications for a deacon in the church as he does an elder. Why? Because they are to be emulated. They are to be emulated. The example of service that deacons set to the church is one worthy of being followed by the church. However, we've been pretty broad up until this point. Okay, we get it. Pastor, deacons are servants. The word means servant. Got it. The office is one of service. Got it. What does that mean? Like, how does that play out practically inside the context of the local church? Well, there's certainly some liberty there, but the clearest picture we're going to get is in Acts chapter 6. We'll see there that deacons, right, and it's not necessarily calling deacons by name there in Acts chapter 6, we could say these are proto-deacons, right? This is deacons before the office of deacon was formally established. But nonetheless, in Acts chapter 6, we're going to see there, we can glean from that, that deacons serve in a way that frees up the elders to be able to serve in the way that they are called to, which is the ministry of the word and prayer. So deacons serve in a manner that frees the elders for the ministry of word and prayer. Look, jump there with me. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. We're going to read that together. You probably can't see it. It's small up there, so I'd ask if you have a Bible, open up. Thank you, Dan. That's a little bit better. To Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. Starting at verse 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, the 12 meaning the apostles, summoned all the disciples, the church, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, to the duty of serving tables and caring for the widows. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, the whole church, and they chose various men, right? And then they set these men before the apostles, verse 6, and they prayed and laid hands on them. The church affirmed them. In verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here we see in many ways the beginning of the church in Acts. The church is growing. the tangible needs of those in the church are also growing as the church is growing in number. And someone brings a complaint against the apostles, who really in that text are kind of serving in the function of proto-elders, right? Like apostles don't exist anymore, right? So who has carried that mantle in many ways is elders, similar function, similar role, not quite the same, but nonetheless, right? So we see individuals bringing a complaint to the leaders of the church. And they're like, hey, apostles, the widows aren't really being cared for well, which that's important. That's a scriptural command. We're going to see that later in this book of 1 Timothy, right? That it's important that the church care for its members, care for its widows. We're called to do that. So what do the apostles do? And the apostles, again, in this text, they're really kind of serving as a prototype for elders. This is really a pivotal turning point in church history, although we don't always see it that way. Because what the apostles could have done is neglected what God had really called them to, the ministry of the word and prayer. They could have failed to stay in their lane, which God called them to, and that would have been understandable. Because that's a pressing need, caring for the tangible needs of widows in the church. That's certainly important. So I could totally see the temptation there. You know what? We're gonna neglect the ministry of the word and prayer, which is what God has called us to go meet these tangible needs. I get that burden. But praise God, that is not what they did. Because if they did that, what would have happened? What God had called them to would have got neglected. And what God had called them to do was serve the word and serve the people via prayer. So what is their solution to this bind that they find themselves in the early church? Deacons. Deacons, or what would become the office of deacon. Servants. That the church picked out and affirmed various men to meet the tangible need. Look at verses 2-4. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The church will appoint them to this duty, but we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They have the church appoint other qualified men to do tangible acts of service so they can devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what happens as a result? Like, why are we going through 1 Timothy? Why are we spending so much time talking about ecclesiology and how to conduct ourselves in the household of God? Why does this matter? Why is this important? Look at the result of a well-ordered church, for lack of a better term. Look at verse 7. What happened? The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The gospel went forth. The gospel advanced. The church flourished. Right? This is very practical, although it may not always feel that way. These things help the gospel advance and the church flourish. Nonetheless, back to what happened there. Tangible needs were met by men who were appointed to serve and meet them, and the apostles were able to commit themselves to what they were called to do, the ministry of the word and prayer. The word of God went forth. The Lord blessed it. It increased. More and more disciples were made. The gospel advanced. Again, the church grew. Why? Deacons. Deacons, because that is fundamentally what the role of a deacon is. It's a role in which qualified, godly men lead out in tangible acts of service to enable those whom the Lord has called to the ministry of the word to fulfill their task. Again, in essence, and I know I'm repeating myself a lot here, but that's because it's important. Deacons serve in a way that frees up shepherds to shepherd. But they also serve in a way, we'll notice here, that fosters unity in the church. Deacons serve in a way that fosters unity in the church. Because here's the thing. The complaint that was brought to the leaders of the church in Acts, that was legit. There would have been disunity in the body if the needs of widows were not being met. because we're called to do that. But deacons serve in a way that not only frees the elders for the ministry that they're called to, but also in a way that fosters unity in the church. One would say they're shock absorbers. The office of deacon, it is a vital ministry, and it's integral to the health of a church. Healthy churches with healthy pastors and healthy elders have healthy deacons. And in Acts 6, it's serving tables and meeting tangible needs of the widows. That's what we see at the inception of deacons. That's what we see them doing. And I say the inception of deacons again because you don't see the title or the office of deacon there in Acts 6. But you see it describing what would then become the formal office of deacon that's described here in 1 Timothy. Nonetheless, the service of deacons need not be limited to serving tables and distributing funds to widows, handling fellowship funds, if you will. Here's the principle. Deacons serve in tangible ways. They meet tangible needs in the life of the church. Because if the elders are the ones always doing that, guess what? Sheep are going to be malnourished. Sheep are going to be malnourished. Because I'm finite. Our elders are finite. We can't be all things. The elders of any church can't be all things to all people. But the church functions best when elders are able to commit themselves to what the Lord has called them to, shepherding. And in order for that to happen and needs of the church to be met, deacons are needed and are necessary. I mean, if that's not happening, one thing's going to give. Like, needs aren't going to be met. Or elders are going to burn out or something of that sort. So one common way, though, to make it more concrete, that we see deacons functioning in church history is akin to what Mel does, managing her fellowship fund. That's a common function of a deacon, helping ensure the tangible needs of a congregation are met. Commonly, deacons lead mercy ministries. One would say facilities, benevolence, finances, even ushers, logistics, all that is deacon ministry, deacon service, deacon work. I mean, honestly, is he in? Norm's not in here, but what Norm is doing in leading out our building team, that's a prime example of that. That's what deacons do. That's deacon work. Leading out in hospitality, right? Honestly, Desi and various other individuals in this room who serve in that, like that's deacon work. Deacons help facilitate physical and logistical work in the life of the church. Now, this is an important disclaimer, though. This is in no way, shape, or form like we save the important work for the elders of the church and the deacons just serve tables and shovel snow. That is not in any way, shape, or form what the reality is. What we see clearly in our text, or really in Acts 6, is that the work of deacons, and also in the character qualifications, it's vitally important, which is precisely why in Acts, they picked out men of good repute. They didn't just pick out anyone. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They picked out those who were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this is vital work and vitally important to the health of the church. And those who are called to it must be able to be trusted. And they must mirror the character of the servant par excellence, our Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, deacons must have Christ-like character. So we're going to now look at the character of deacons. It's particularly what we see in the qualifications given for deacons in verses 8 through 12 there. In many ways, they mirror the qualifications for elders, minus the need to be able to teach. Why? Because the ministry of deacons is geared towards tangible service. It's not necessarily geared towards teaching. Deacons are doers. Deacons are organizers, right? Not necessarily the role of teaching. Nonetheless, if deacons are going to be leading servants in the church, they're going to need to look like the chief servant, the lead servant, our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. They must be dignified. They must be honorable. We're just going to kind of work through these quickly. They must be there. They can't be double-tongued. In essence, a deacon can't say they're going to do one thing and then go and do something else. They don't speak out of both sides of their mouth, figuratively speaking. They don't speak one way about someone in front of someone and then another way in front of someone else, right? They are trustworthy in their speech. They're not addicted to much wine. Again, same as elders. We're just going to breeze through this because a lot of this we covered when we covered elders. They're not controlled by any substances that hinder their mind. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. I mean, think about that. If deacons are going to serve others and possibly handle church finances, clearly they need to not be out for themselves. And clearly they can't be out to get rich from the church. They can't be greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons function to serve others, so they can't be focused on filling their own pockets. They can't be greedy for dishonest gain. Look at verse 9 then. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. So elders teach the mystery of the faith, namely the gospel. Deacons must hold it. They must know the faith. They must believe the faith. They must live the faith. They must hold it with a clear conscience. In essence, to be qualified for the work of deacon, the office of deacon, individuals not only need to know what they believe and why they believe it, but they need to live out what they believe, right? So verse 10 then tells us that they also need to be tested first. Then they can serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So deacons need to be watched to ensure that they have this Christ-like character that's required of them, to ensure that they have a servant's heart. And so they're observed in the church. And once they've passed that test, only then should they be affirmed as a deacon by the congregation. But again, it's like elders. You appoint elders who are already elder. You appoint shepherds who are already shepherd. The congregation just affirms what they already are in many ways. Similarly, you would appoint deacons who are already servants. We see them being servants. We see them being servant-hearted. We see them leading out and meeting tangible needs. We see that they have Christ-like character. The formal title of the office of deacon is just really like the church's stamp of approval on it. Like, brother, we see what you do and what you are, and we're going to affirm that. Verse 11 gets a little tricky. The ESV reads, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. But the Greek reads, women likewise must be dignified. Now, some understand this as referring to the wives of deacons. If you read the ESV, that's what you would take away from this. And others see this as referring to deaconesses, women serving as deacons. And now I think this is important because faithful Christians defer on this. I think what's important is no matter how you read it, whether you read wives or deaconesses, and why some read it as deaconesses is because it's like that word there isn't there in the original language. It just is women. Women likewise must be dignified, right? So no matter which way you spin it, whether you see this as referring to character qualifications for the wives of deacons or you see this referring to women serving as deacons, either way, those individuals are to display the same Christ-like character as deacons. And either way, what it does tell us is that women either A, can serve as deaconesses, or B, are intricately involved in the work of deacons. I will say this, there is nothing about the particular work of deacons that the scriptures elsewhere forbid of women. Elders teach men and exercise authority, right? We see that clearly prohibited in the scriptures. That's why we spent a lot of time harping on that, right? We see part of the function and role of an elder is teaching the whole church, which includes men and women, and exercising authority. We see clearly in this book itself that those roles are prohibited of women, the function of teaching men and exercising authority. However, leading out and serving and meeting tangible needs, which is what deacons do, I don't see that prohibited of women anywhere in the scriptures. Therefore, I don't think it matters too much one way or the other. Not a hill to die on here. I think you can make good arguments one way or the other. Back to men. We see in verse 12, qualifications. The proven ground for the character of deacons, it is the home. Just like with elders. Like, it is the person that we're looking at to appoint as a deacon, is he a servant in his home? Because if he's not a servant there, he's not qualified for being a leading servant in the household of God, the family of God. But if he is a servant in his home, that's a good litmus test. Like, chances are you can trust him to be a leading servant in the church. Now, why? Like, what's up with this long list of qualifications for deacons just like elders? Is it really that important that these are that godly of men? Well, not only is the office important, therefore we need people who can be trusted, so they need to have good character. But again, deacons serve as examples. Deacons serve as examples of the greatest servant that we have ever seen, Christ. He is the ultimate servant. He washed feet. He stood in the trenches. He moved towards people. He saw people's needs, physical and spiritual. And he met people's needs. Our Lord, he came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give himself as a ransom for many. Not only did he meet sinners' physical, tangible needs, but he met their greatest need. He didn't just wash our feet. He cleansed us of our sin. And that took more than water. That took more than water. That took his blood. He served us even at the cost of his life. And in ransoming us, what he has done is freed us to no longer serve ourselves, to no longer serve Satan, to no longer serve sin, to no longer serve the flesh, but to serve him and to serve others. If Christ didn't die, none of us could be deacons. None of us could be servants, because what it took his death and his spirit to completely change us from the inside out and take us, which naturally our natural state of being, every human being who is not in Christ, naturally, whether you believe so or not, you are a taker. You are not a giver. You are me-centered. You are not others-centered. That's a common misbelief. Even when I work with people or disciple people or people in recovery, it's like, you know what? I'm a people pleaser. I hate to break it to you. No, you're a me pleaser. You're a self pleaser. You care about building your image. That's your God. That's why you seek to please people, because really you care about pleasing you. It took Jesus' death and Jesus' cleansing and Jesus' spirit to free us from this disposition so that we could serve him and others, so that we could follow in his footsteps. And if we are to follow in his footsteps, we are going to be servants, because he was a servant. So if anyone in the church is going to lead out as a servant, they certainly must display the character of the servant, our Lord Jesus, because he is the true servant that deacons point towards, and deacons are to reflect his character. And deacons who reflect his character and serve like the master servant himself, they gain something. They gain something. They don't serve for a reward. They don't serve for a reward, but God is so faithful and kind to honor their service. Look at verse 13. This is all of this is grounded in this. For those who serve well as deacons gain. What do they gain? They gain a good standing for themselves, and also they gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In essence, deacons who serve well are recognized by the church as exemplary servants. Honor is given where honor is due. And those who serve well as deacons rightfully receive honor and respect from the congregations in which they serve. Why do I think that is? Because so much that deacons do is behind the scenes work. It goes unseen. It goes unnoticed. But nonetheless, what do they receive? The Lord assures them first and foremost that he sees them and he's pleased with the work, even when no one else sees the tables being moved and all the setup that's happening just so the worship service can happen, or all the work that goes into putting on an event. He sees it. But also they receive respect from the church. They receive trust from the church. They receive a good reputation from the church. There's moral credibility given to a deacon. Like if you meet someone, like let's say if you're just out and about and you know, Dobbs has a Jesus hat on and someone else is like, I love the Lord too, brother. And you get to talking and Dobbs finds out this is a deacon in his church. This man's a deacon in his church. That should tell you two things about a person. If you hear someone's a deacon in a healthy church, one, that is a godly man. That is a godly person. B, that person is a servant. That person is a servant of others, a servant of Christ, and a servant of his church. So they receive a good standing for themselves in the church. But they also receive great confidence in the faith, our text tells us. As they serve, and many of you could speak to this, even if you're not a deacon, right? As you serve, your faith becomes stronger. It's like going to the spiritual gym, if you will. As you serve, your assurance becomes stronger. You want to lack assurance of faith and of salvation? Go and live in sin. You want to grow in assurance of salvation? Turn from your sin and go and serve the Lord and others. I promise you, you will grow in your assurance of faith. So as deacons serve, their assurance becomes stronger. The Lord grows them in grace as they serve. So there's a blessing to serving as a deacon. From a horizontal standpoint, like the congregation, there's honor given to you, there's respect given to you there, there's recognition given to you there. Not that that's why you do it, but because deacons are humble servants, they receive recognition, okay? But also, there's a vertical blessing from serving as a deacon. God grows that individual's faith and grows them in grace as they serve faithfully. Like, and let's broaden it a little bit, just for everyone. God sees and honors humble service in his church. Even those who aren't deacons, and even when it's not entirely seen and acknowledged by the congregation, the Lord knows. The Lord sees the service. He sees the blood. He sees the sweat. He sees the tears. He sees you sacrificing when no one else sees it. And if not for countless unseen acts of service, the church can't do what the church does. I don't just come in here and get to preach if not for a multitude of people doing a multitude of things to make that happen. So even the corporate gathering, there's a multitude of ways that people serve here week in and week out, and none of you see it. You just benefit from it. So maybe people aren't formally deacons, but I do want to assure those who serve in a variety of capacities that your work is seen by the living God. It's pleasing to the Lord. And I will say this, As congregations, normatively, especially in congregational churches, affirm deacons by vote, that's a nice way of giving people respect where respect is due. Like, we're acknowledging this person is a lead servant to our body, and he leads in serving in a particular area in a particular way. Like, what's happening, because back in Acts, you see, the apostles are like, hey, you guys pick out seven. The church affirms deacons, right? So in a congregational church, normatively, we would do that by vote. And what happens when you're doing that, when you're voting someone in as a deacon, it's like the church is saying, hey, brother, we see you. We see what you do. We affirm that. We want to just give you even more responsibility to lead and serve in this tangible way that you're already gifted in, that you're already doing. We trust you to do that. We see you have godly character. We've seen it over the course of years in the life of our church. So we want you, brother, to lead out in serving the tangible needs of our church in this way. It's an honor. But we're all called, again, to be servants, to be deacons in a sense, to serve. But let us not forget the importance of the particular office of deacon in the church. I mean, again, as I mentioned on the front end, without deacons, elders burn out. Without deacons, real needs go unmet. Without deacons, the word can't be served as faithfully to the flock as it otherwise would be by elders, which means without deacons, the advancement of the gospel and the health of the church is hindered. Just like the work of an elder, the work of a deacon is a noble task, and the work of deacons is a gift to the church. So let us pray that the Lord would raise up more Christ-like servants in our midst. Let us thank him for the ones we already have in our midst, and pray that more and more rise up for the glory of his name and for the health of the church and for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you have served us, you have washed us, you have cleansed us, not with water, but with your blood. We are so unworthy of that. Thank you for breathing new life into us. I pray that you would further conform us into your image, meaning make us servants like yourself, Lord. Help us to see that the true path to joy and freedom is not found in serving ourselves, but it is found in serving you and others, Lord. Forgive us when we forget that. I forget that, Lord. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. That's that you would reorient us to the joy of service and other-centeredness, Lord. We thank you for just the way you have ordained your church, given it unique offices and given those unique roles, Lord. Help us to bring ourselves into conformity with your word always, as individuals and as a church, Lord. We thank you that you do not leave guesswork for us, but you detail for us how to live in your word, and how to conduct ourselves as the church in your word. So by your Spirit, conform us to your image and continue to make us look more and more like the household of you, our holy God. In your name we pray. Amen.